Psalm 148. We've been preaching consecutively through the Psalter as we have it in the Old Testament, the Bible's hymn book, and always asking the question, how is it that we might sing these as the hymn book of the church that God has inspired for our use? And we come to Psalm 148. We are swiftly running out of Psalms. We come to Psalm 148, all things in subjection praising. We have entitled this message. And there is an all-encompassing, a complete and whole and entire address in the psalm to everything that is in God. Of course, God is. We saw that this morning in the revelation of his holy name. God is the great I am. And he is the one. In the beginning, God. And before there was anything, there was God. He is always the same in eternity past to eternity future. He is. And everything else exists only as it comes from him and is dependent upon him. And that everything else is what is addressed here in Psalm 148. And in 146 and 147, we started out in 146, and it was an individual calling us to praise God in these climactic explosions of praise that conclude the whole of the Psalter, 146, 147, 148, 149, and then you have 150, which is the doxology, the long doxology, that appends to all of those explosions. It's the boom at the end of the fireworks, that after the whole finale explodes, and you wonder if you could take anything else, and then at the end, a little fireball descends, boom, that's Psalm 150. Psalm 148 gathers up everything together. 146 calls the church. The Messiah expresses what we are to do. We are to put our trust in the Lord. And he's the one who gathers all those he loves. And then the whole church in chorus joins in 147. But now in Psalm 148, the church is singing, but the address is to all that is. And we start at the top, right under God, with what is that is not God, work our way down, and then we start at the bottom, in the earth, and work our way up until we get in the middle. You have that in the first part. Praise the Lord. Let us praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord where? From the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. The great chorus of heavens, all the heavenly creatures, everything around the throne, the cherubim, the seraphim, and whatever him may be there. And all the saints and all the angels in glory praise him. That's the highest of the heavens. And then as you descend in created order, and we often don't think that way, but you see, here's a great prejudice that we need to get over. We think of sun, the moon, the star. Oh, those are discernible things. Those are visible. We can find them. The sun's out there. They're material things. And we make a little bit of a leap in our thinking. And we say, well, those are the real things. Now, heavenly creatures and the heavens and the heights and the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and all that. Now, of course, they're biblical, but they're not real. See, that's what we might be tempted to think. But you see, the psalmist starts below God on all that's dependent with those that are real, true creatures, that is, what God has made, who exist, and the command goes forth, because we're going to deal with all of created reality now. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, and it keeps on coming down. Praise Him, sun and moon, praise all you shining stars, praise Him, you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens. So now we're coming in through the clouds. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Now we'll come back and talk about that in a moment. But we've descended from the highest and now we've come down through the clouds. And here we are, where we are. Then, okay, what about that which is created in the earth? Now you start way down. Praise the Lord from the earth. What? You go into the deepest part of the earth. Where's that? Under the ocean. You great sea creatures and all deeps. Then you come up through the ocean, and what else is far away from where we are? Fire and hail and snow and mist and stormy wind fulfilling His word. All the torrential stuff that's out there. It's not where we live, you see. We don't live in the whirlwind. Mountains. Okay, getting a little closer. Terra firma. And hills. And all these wonderful things that the Lord has made around us. Fruit trees. And all cedars. That is, the forests. And then the productive things that God has provided for our food. And then the things that live there, the creatures, the wild animals, verse 10, and those that have been created with that disposition to be useful to mankind as livestock, creeping things, and flying birds. And then you come a little closer to home, you see, coming ever closer to where we are. Young men coming up, you see. Young men and maidens together. Yes, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, from the greatest to the least. And what is the command? Both going from the highest down to us and going from the very deep that live in the earth and not in the heavens, up through kings down to where we are, simple folk. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above all the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. What we have here is what we read of in the scripture when Jesus Christ has subjected all things to Himself and everything is made right and all of the created order is to praise Him. Now, there's a way to get there from here. And how is that? Well, in this way, we have to understand who it is that's singing. And we have to understand what it says at the end of the psalm. You know, I've explained to you before that it's not always the beginning of the psalm that tells us what the nature of the psalm is and how the psalm is to be understood and what the point of the psalm is. Because they're songs. And songs tend to be stories. They have a point. They start somewhere. They give you an inkling. They may set the stage, and then they take you further in. And as they get to their conclusion, you wind up singing the most important things. And then the whole of it makes sense, you see. Well, we start at the highest created reality. We work our way down, and we start in the depths and work our way up. Well, when we get to us, what is the point that the psalm is making? Verse 14, God has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. This is the Israel of God redeemed. And thus all Israel shall be saved, Paul writes. Jesus comes and he saves some from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. He adds them to those who would believe of Abraham's race, and together the great accumulated church of Jesus Christ, the Israel of God, is given an exalted place and an exalted role and a power. Now, a power is something you exercise. Power is something you've been given the force and authority to do. We don't use it that way anymore in the English language. We talk about powers in theology. We talk about powers in Old English. We ask the question when we get to the nature and extent of church power, what powers have been given to the church? Well, compulsory power is given to the state, but the church has spiritual, ministerial powers. The power that's declarative. We don't force people to do anything. The force is the compulsion that comes by the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the church has been given a declarative power. It's ministerial. It doesn't come from itself. It comes from Jesus Christ. It's ministerial, declarative, and it's spiritual. The force of it is that the Spirit of God, working by and with the Word, convinces people. So church power is in that way. And there are powers given to the office. The power of my office is to declare the Word of God and also to govern in the church. There's two powers. And the ruling elders have one power, it's government. And the deacons have a power of service that doesn't form part of the government of the church. Well, a power here in verse 14 has been given to the people of God as the people of God, redeemed, exalted, and now in the presence of all subjected reality. And that comes in this term, a horn. Now, what is a horn? It's not talking about a trumpet or a trombone. Those are kinds of horns that are musical instruments. But rather, it's talking about what it sounds like. We dehorn our goats. Why? Because if a goat has horns, it has a power that it uses. See, that's what people who are in agriculture know what horns can do. You've heard of the running of the bulls in Spain. Actually, that's misnomered. It should be called the running of the idiots. Those are the people who are running from the bulls. What is this? You know, hey, I think I'll go out and get gored today. I don't think that makes a lot of sense. I probably could live my whole life and never have the urge to run in front of a raging animal with horns. Does that animal have the power to hurt me? If it sticks one of the, you know, a ton of weight behind a pointy object is not something I want to get in front of. I watched from here in my office when I had my office here, and I saw Paul's buffalo bull out in one of the corrals. And he just walked over like he was disinterested to a bale of hay. And at the distance that I was looking, it looked like he had two tiny horns. Because he had a massive head. When that head was removed, it filled up the whole bed of Paul's truck. It wasn't huge buffalo. And when he walked up to that big round bale, he just looked like he gave a nod. And he sliced it in half with one of those little horns. It's a power. You see, the horn was an instrument of force that a God, he could take those horns and he, because they grew with a certain place in his head, that place in his head was as hard as cement. Paul decided to sell him, and he put him in the confines where he could be walked up into the back of a truck. Well, you don't put a bull buffalo where he doesn't want to be and expect him to stay there. Now, Paul had railroad ties, and he had great big planks. And that I watched. And he walked up to a plank. He just looked like he nodded. When he nodded, those giant planks exploded. And that buffalo just walked right through as if nothing had happened. And that's a fearsome thing. See the power of a horn. Now, people who lived in the Old Testament, when they talked about horns, they weren't talking about a Holstein's horns. Holstein has got tiny little horns. They're talking about horns that were feet long. Sometimes African animals have horns as long as my arms extended, and they turn upward. I've seen them on the front of buildings in Eritrea, ancient horns that are just immense. Can you imagine being gored with one of those things? A horn shows the strength, the prominence, the pride of an animal. And so you often see that in the Bible. Sometimes people are called horns, kings that are promised in the Old Testament that would rise. And when I first looked at this passage, I said, is this talking about the Messiah? Is this talking about a king that would come, that out of Israel would rise a mighty horn and exalt his people? But that's not what's being said here. As much as I would like to make it that, it would be convenient for the sermon. What's actually being said is that God's people, there's a horn raised up for, there's a power given to his people. What is it? The praise of God. This is the argument here of the psalm. People, weak little people, the people of God who are near to the Holy of God, who have entered by salvation the holy place, and are the priests of God, there isn't a thing made that isn't subjected to the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, his mediatorial King, into whose union we have been joined, so that the people of God have been given the power of praise. And in that last day, when all things are made new, and he subjects all things to the Son, who gives all things to the Father, because Christ has been given that he might reconcile all things, things above, things below. And in that, we belong with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And that exalted place is a place of praise, the horn raised up for his people. We'll look at some of that in a moment. Now, there's a way that this works. Further explanation. First of all, who's doing the praising here? It's the people of God who's doing the praise. They're commanding the praise. They're singing the song. They're addressing the heavenly creature. Don't you know, Paul says, you'll judge angels. It's the people of God telling the heavenly host, you praise him. It's the people of God saying to the ocean and to the deeps, hey, you Leviathan, Hey, you whales. Hey, you dolphins. Praise him. Now, I don't know what they hear. But you see, I think we're supposed to understand it in terms of Psalm 19. You see, you look at Psalm 19 and you have an interpretive tool here. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Oh, really? Those are all verbal expressions. Day to day pours out speech. That means words. And night to night reveals knowledge. So the psalmist says, now don't get the imagery wrong here. Verse 3, there's no speech. There's no words. No voice is heard. But then he goes ahead and says, but nevertheless, what they're saying, their measuring line, you know, what we understand of them goes out through all the earth. The things that they set out, in other words, goes out through all the earth. The meaning of the things and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has set a tent for the sun. And he talks about all these things that reveal the Lord and declare the glory of God, the majesty of his attributes that are displayed in the created order. But where do they get their words? They get them from men who see their measuring line, who take the measurement of what they indicate, and they praise God through the revelation. It's to our mind, it's to our understanding. The moon wasn't made in the image of God. The sun wasn't made in the image of God. Dogs weren't made in the image of God, although they're some of the nicest people I've ever met. But we are made in the image of God. And it is for us that these things are the indicators. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth. And we give them words. We give it meaning. We interpret its meaning. We understand. And that's why he goes on to 7 and following. The law of God is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, the pre. It's because what God reveals in his word then turns around and enables us to look at creation and say, look at the glory of God. But we are the objects. God is the giver of that revelation through what he's made. But we are the recipients and interpreters. It's for us to put it into words. Their measuring line becomes our word. They don't have speech, but they tell us something. But you see, the point is the us of that. They tell us. We are the interpreters. We are the object of that revelation. And we need to understand that that's what's being said. God gets glory through creation because we're here to see it. There's a certain sense if Adam's children are not in the world, does the sun have any glory in its shining? That's not the same thing as if a tree falls in the woods and nobody hears it. Did it make a sound? But there's a relationship there. Now, when you come to our psalm, to Psalm 148, you see, what has happened? Well, you see, as man was made and he's placed in the world, from the heavenly creatures down to the deeps of the ocean where the salt rivers flow that regulate the saline character of the sea so that it hardly ever changes. And the sun is regulated and the winds and all these things, man has sinned and he's ruined. He was made to live in this perfect place that was to be inhabited, and he was to interpret it, give glory back to God, to develop it, to use it. He was to live here, to take dominion, to subdue it, to fill the earth, to bring it into the glory of God. A swamp is a swamp is a swamp. But when man knows how to use it, it becomes a great tool for cleansing and for life and for development. And then Adam sinned. And the world became the vast cemetery that it is today. Death, death, death. And those who wouldn't follow the Lord became the culture of death. But in the midst of it all, Jesus Christ was given to bring life. And so we read in Colossians, and I'm going to try to summarize the next 3 hours that I prepared for this sermon into a shorter form. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. See, there's a new Adam that's come, the heir of all things, the one who restores that interpretive power, and to him it will all be given, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, those people being gathered from among the corpses and the dying. There are those being given life. They become the gathered to Jesus. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's going to take charge of it all. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself. God's reconciling all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The cross didn't just purchase us. The cross got us for the day of redemption and the day of adoption, when all things will be made new, from the heavenlies just below God to the depths of the earth to the farthest reaches of the universe, from the heavens of heaven to the very bottom of it all. It's all being reconciled to God and being made right. A great cosmic renewal in the day of his glory when he comes. And so the New Testament writers write of these things. That's a characteristic sweep of the New Testament when it talks about the redemption. Yes, it's about forgiveness of sins. Let's not forget it. Yes, the cross is central. Yes, the resurrection is a part of it. Yes, bodily being raised from the, having Jesus as our mediator, whoever lives to intercede for us, being reconciled to God. But that's today present. But the glory that's to come is the same reconciliation for all things. And so we read in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 5 through 8. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. It was Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Now we see him in glory, you see, in honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, he should perfect the founder of their salvation, and make it perfect through suffering. And so he's able to bring us to God. But everything will be subjected to him. Even it says in Philippians 3:21, by the power that he has to subject all things to himself in created glory. He's going to raise up these vile bodies and conform them to the image of his glorious body. And we're told in Romans 8:20 of this very thing. Romans 8:20, when he begins to say there. I'll go back to verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18 and following. Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And when they come, you see, they're going to command creation that's been waiting. Praise him. Praise him. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth unto now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. But what will it do on that day? It won't groan anymore. What will it do on that day? Well, it will hear the voice of the archangel, the shout of Jesus, the trumpet of that day will come, and the saints will rise victorious, and they will be gathered between heaven and earth, and everything from the bottom up and everything from the top down is going to say, praise the Lord! And it's going to be our command as the Church of Jesus Christ, glorified priests of God, with the voice of our Savior that commands all things. Now, today's not there yet. But ahead of time, just like the Old Testament saints who couldn't understand these things, he's given it to us to sing today in anticipation. In the joy of the hope of glory, boasting in the hope of glory, we sing and call all creation and every nation to subjection, praising all things in subjection. The Son has come. Bow the knee to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Be gathered in. Heavens, praise him. Seas, roar and praise him. Of course, they obey in the courses that have been set. The command and the decree that God has made, they never vary from whatsoever. And that brings glory to God. But you see, in that day, all things in subjection, the church of glory says, praise him. And the answer is that everything that is will resound with his praises. All reconciled, all set right. There'll never be a time when Satan can enter the courts of heaven and say, have you seen Job and what I'm doing to him? No more sorrow, no more pain, no more thorns. Glory, glory. And so today, in anticipation of the hope of that glory, we are boasting in the hope of glory. And we call all things to be in subjection, praising. Let's sing it and boast of our hope of glory, boasting in glory, even as Paul calls us to in Romans. By singing together Psalm 148, Book of Psalms for singing, Psalm 148. Join the chorus now so that you can join the chorus then. Psalm 148.